One of the keys to understanding the Transfiguration, an event that is told in several of the Gospels, and an event that we celebrate twice every year. It's always the reading for the second Sunday of Lent, and there's the Feast of the Transfiguration in August, and it's read again. So obviously there's something that the church considers and the scripture considers rather important about this event. How do we understand it? I think a key to it is the understanding of the lack of time with God. You know, we humans think in terms of chronological time, one moment after another, one eon after another, history. We understand this chronological time, but chronological time just simply does not exist for God. If you are infinite, if you existed in an infinity in that direction and an infinity in that direction, there just is no time. It's all one moment. It's all now. And so the second reading from St. Paul suggests that this was always true. Salvation for the human race, unity with God was always true, but at one point in human history and one point in chronological time, it was manifested through Jesus Christ. And the word manifest comes in two different readings here. It's manifested at his baptism. It's manifested at his birth. You know, as we celebrate the liturgical year, the epiphany in the Christmas season is all about the revelation, the manifestation in Christ of what always was and always is. That God calls us children. That God is calling us to eternal glory. That salvation for humans has always been willed by God, but it became manifest in Christ. And now here we see another manifestation. In the same way that at Jesus' baptism the voice is heard from above, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here the voice is heard from heaven once again, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So the manifestation of what was always true is in Jesus. Now, in that event, Peter, James, and John experience past, present, and future, and they experience all of them now. So the past is represented by Moses and Elijah. That's the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. So the past, they appear there alongside Jesus. They're there at this event, even though they lived centuries before that. And Jesus is appearing in his glory as it will appear at the end of time, at the final fulfillment of the kingdom. So we're not just talking about the resurrection here, because when Jesus rises from the dead, he appears to numerous people, and his face isn't as white as the sun, and his clothes aren't as dazzlingly white as light. No, this is not the resurrection. This is the final glory of the risen Lord. And we don't even know how many chronological years from now that's going to be. So, but it's there at that moment. They are experiencing the realized kingdom at that moment. Past, present, and future are all there. Okay, we do the same thing at Mass every Sunday. We are remembering what Christ did for us at the Last Supper and on Calvary. We are eating the meal of the kingdom, which is a future thing, past, present, and future. Every time we celebrate the Mass, time collapses, and it's all one moment because God is with us and we are with God. And interestingly, Peter, James, and John are frightened by this. Now, you would think that they would just be filled with joy. And in a certain sense, they are. Peter says, "Isn't this great? Let's build tents. Let's stay here. Let's hold on to this moment." But then when the cloud and the voice arrive, they're frightened. And I think that when we enter into the timelessness of God, there's something about it that's kind of frightening, because we're always called to something greater than we realize. We're called to reach out beyond our comfort zone into the unknown. And that first reading, why does church put that first reading with these? I think it's because Abraham came from the land of Ur, and Ur was the most civilized region in the world at that time. They had a very sophisticated social structure. They had sophisticated farming techniques. But because of conflicts in that region, Abraham's father, with a lot of other people, migrated north. Now, isn't this the little aside here? Isn't this the story of the human race? There's migration all the time. We have migration going on now. You know, this whole thing about immigration issues in the United States is because there's migration. Because when there are conflicts in one region, people migrate to another region. They're migrating from Africa to Europe, from the Near East to Europe. Story of the human race. So they migrate north, but they get stopped by the Armenian Mountains, and they can't go any farther north. And so this is just history. The Bible tells it, you know, through the eyes of faith, but basically it's just sociological history. They get stopped there, and so they have to go to the left or the right. And Abraham and his nephew, Lot, they decide that they can't all stay together. They're out of space. And so Abraham says, one of us needs to go left and the other right, so you choose and I'll go the other way. And so that's how the Bible tells the story of the separation of those two tribes. And but the point here, I think, is Abraham is asked by God, a God that he hardly knows because he's raised up pagan. You know, this is before Judaism. Abraham is the father of Judaism. It begins with him. And so he has this, through prayer, this encounter with God, whom he understands to be telling him to go out beyond his homeland, go out beyond his comfort zone, and just trust that God is going to give him a land. And he does. And that's why he's called the father of faith, because he trusts outside of his comfort zone. Is he afraid? Of course he is. Any of us would be afraid. Fear is the thing that destroys faith. Fear is the thing that separates us from God. Look back to Genesis. After they had sinned, they hide from God, and God says, where were you? Well, we were hiding because of our shame, because of our fear. Fear begins with original sin. Jesus comes to announce the gospel, the good news, to announce and to manifest, to reveal that God isn't angry, that there's nothing to be afraid of, that God is holding out for us an everlasting future, and that we're going to be sharing in the very glory of Christ. What's to be afraid of? Well, we're always afraid of the unknown. We're always afraid of the future. And so we cling to the past. We cling to what is. How often do people stay in bad situations because they're afraid to try stepping out of it and try something new? I can't think of the psychologist's name, but he used to be famous for saying, so you've been doing this for a long time. How's that working for you? And it isn't. So are you desperate enough yet to try something new? This is the story of human nature, isn't it? You keep doing the same thing because you think you have it figured out. And you can't trust that God sees something that you don't see. That the future could be better than the present. And certainly better than the past. Can we trust one day from the next that I'm closer to God than I was yesterday. Am I willing to go there? Am I willing to let go of my idea of what relationship with God would look like and allow God to tell me what that relationship should look like? Am I constantly trying to invent myself when God is trying to invent me and has a better idea of me than I could ever imagine? Can I trust that? Can I step out of my comfort zone, my small mind? And trust me, all of us, our minds are too small. If God is ever disappointed in humans, it's because they think too small. We're asking for little things because we think that's going to save us, so that's going to solve our problems. And in the infinity of God, there is nothing finite that we could be given that would ever satisfy us. Can we trust that? In the Eucharist, we're always asked to lay our lives on the altar with Christ. And some of that is laying down our lives in service of others. But some of that is just laying down our lives in terms of letting go of our conception of ourselves. Letting go of who we think we are so that God can make us into who God wants us to be. And can we trust that?